Let's pray, shall we? With God's word open, God is a God who speaks, and we need to pray that we might be a people who listen and listen well this morning. So, Father God, we thank you for being kind enough to speak into our lives. Thank you for the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus, who poured out his life for our sake. Thank you that his word is final. And thank you we have these words written down before us, Lord, that we might grow up to be more like him. So please, Lord, be about that work in our hearts this morning, growing us ever more in the likeness of Christ, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, as we begin, let me read to you again verse 13, the last verse of that reading from chapter 8. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Now, I wonder if anyone there can tell me what this is on the screen, particularly the younger generations. Anyone know what that is? Any ideas? Huh? It is a mobile phone. That, in fact, is the Motorola Dynatac 8000X, which was one of the first ever mobile phones to be mass-produced. Now, I don't know if it was exactly this one, but my mate Stoney, when we were 15, didn't even know about mobile phones then, but he got his hands on something like this. You know, it's that big that you need two hands to hold it, a huge aerial that you had to extend like that. And the only thing it did, and to be fair, it didn't do this very well as well because there was pretty much zero reception, was make phone calls. Well, that was one of the most advanced phones you could find in the early 90s. Now, as we fast forward to 2024, think how far things have moved on. Just think about what you can do with a mobile phone today. You can wave it in front of one of those machines and it pays for stuff. Amazing. Money goes from your account to their account. You just do that. Just wave it in front of a machine. You can edit movies on them. You can change what people look like using AI. You can start your car with one. You can sort out your heating, your lighting. You're not even at home, just with the touchscreen in front of you. You see, the world has moved on, hasn't it? And mobile phones have moved on. And as a result, older versions are now obsolete. That's the word we find in verse 13. They've been replaced by something much better. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the writer is speaking to a group of Christians from a Jewish background. They've been converted from Judaism. They've put their trust in Jesus Christ. But they've been tempted back into their old religious ways. And the author says, don't you realize? Don't you realize all that stuff was fine for its time? The sacrificial system, the Levitical priesthood, all the food laws, the temple with its regulations, it had its purpose back then. But it has been replaced by something much better. To live like that, to go back to those old ways, is like going back to the days of the Motorola Dynatac 8000X. What we have in Christ, what we have in Christ, is so much better. Now, of course, we might not be tempted to drift back into Judaism as they were, but there is a very real danger of drifting. Of drifting slowly away from what we know to be true about Jesus. We saw that, didn't we, at the beginning of chapter 2. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. Why? So that we do not drift away or we do not drift back. That's the author's main concern. Which is why his main aim throughout this letter is to show us the superiority of Jesus Christ, who is better by far. And from the end of chapter 4 all the way through to the end of chapter 10, the main focus is the superior priesthood of Jesus. Jesus is a better priest. And in chapter 8, there are two things concerning the priestly work of Jesus that come into sharp focus. Firstly, Jesus has received a better ministry. And secondly, Jesus has established a better covenant. a better ministry, and a better covenant. Those are going to be our two headings this morning. Firstly, then, we have a better ministry. Let me read to you again verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 8. And as I do, listen out, please, for where Jesus is, where he is, and what Jesus is doing. Verse 1. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest, as we thought last week, one in the order of Melchizedek, who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. So where is Jesus right now? Answer: in heaven, in the true tabernacle, as it's called. And what is he doing in verse 2? What's the Lord Jesus doing? He's serving. He's serving us, which is stunning, isn't it? Not only did the Lord Jesus come in the flesh, he became a human being and entered time and space and history to serve us in the most remarkable way. By laying down his life on the cross, not only did Jesus serve us then, the Bible says that he serves us still. Jesus is still serving his people today, not on earth, but from heaven. And that's why his ministry is superior to theirs, verse 5. They serve, this is the Old Testament priest, the Levitical priest, they serve at a sanctuary. But it's just a copy, just a shadow of what is in heaven. And that's where Jesus serves, in heaven. Do you remember these? Dinky toys, you remember them? I had plenty of dinky toys growing up. If you don't know what dinky toys are, shame on you. Basically, small copies, little miniature replicas of the real thing. And they were great because if you wanted to know what these real cars looked like, you could get your hands on a dinky toy and it had all the markings and all the detail of the real thing. They were great. But at the end of the day, they weren't the real thing, were they? All they were was a copy, just a miniature replica, if you like, of the real deal. And so it is with the earthly tabernacle or the earthly temple. Just a copy. Just a copy of the real thing. Have a look again at verse 5. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. You see, when God gathered his people together after rescuing them from slavery in Egypt, he gathered them together at Mount Sinai. And not only did he give them the law, he also gave them instructions of how to build the tabernacle, which you can see there on the screen. This portable tent where God dwelt among his people as they journeyed through the wilderness all the way to the promised land. But you see, the tabernacle, this earthly tabernacle, it was just a copy. Just a copy of the real thing. The true dwelling place of God, of course, is in heaven. That is where God is most gloriously present. And the point the author is making is this: Jesus didn't serve in that copy. He didn't go into the tabernacle. He didn't go into the inner places in the temple. No, he serves in the true tabernacle, in heaven itself. Or to put it another way, Jesus didn't carry the blood of an animal behind the curtain in the tabernacle or the temple. He carried his own blood into heaven itself as he stood before his Father and he presented his own blood and his own life in our place as a full and final sacrifice to sin, which has opened up the way back to God. He's fulfilled all those centuries of history and regulations when Jesus, as our great high priest, went before God in heaven itself. And that's why earthly priests are a thing of the past, or at least they should be. Because there is one mediator, says the Bible, one mediator between God and man. And that mediator is Jesus. Yet sadly, some people seem intent on going back to the old ways, to that which is now obsolete. Some churches still have priests. They shouldn't. Some churches still have special places where only the priests or the clergy can go. They shouldn't. Because Jesus has knocked down all those partitions, all those dividing walls when he went into heaven. Some churches still have an altar at the front. They shouldn't. Because no more sacrifices for sin need to be made. The altar is where the sacrifices were made. The cross was the final altar when Jesus died for our sin. And some people still confess their sins to an earthly priest. They shouldn't, says the Bible. We can now go straight to God. We have access to him through the priestly work of Jesus. He has opened up the way. Now, maybe you're sat there this morning thinking, well, I sort of get that, but those aren't particular issues for me. But can I say that as evangelicals, if that's what we want to call ourselves, there are other ways in which we can fall into the same trap. I've been in churches before where those at the front use the language of leading people into the presence of God. Maybe through the songs that we sing and the emotion that we feel that we're being led into the presence of God. Now, of course, songs that are biblically based to good music, they awaken deep emotions within us, don't they? And that's wonderful. But neither they, the songs, nor our worship leaders bring us into the presence of God. Only Jesus, as our great high priest, can do that. Other people, I think, maybe depend too much on a certain leader or preacher, so much so in the fact that they become their means of drawing closer to God. You know, they have to keep listening to the same person. They have to spend time with that person because they feel like somehow that leader is bringing them into the presence of God. But no other person can bring us into the presence of God. There is one mediator, says the Bible, between God and man. And that is Jesus Christ. Only he can bring people into the presence of God. Of course, there are people around us that point us to Jesus, and that's wonderful. But they cannot do what only Jesus can do, because he alone is our great high priest. That has been the burden of this author from the end of chapter 4 all the way through to the end of chapter 10. It's only Jesus who is better by far. Firstly, a better ministry. And secondly, Jesus, through that better ministry, has established a better covenant. Have a look at verse 6 and verse 7. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. Verse 7, for if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. Now, a covenant, if you like, is a formal agreement between two parties. Promises are made, and an agreement is established and sealed. And the covenant in verse 6 there that's in view is the covenant that God made with Israel when they came out of Egypt. That's the old covenant. You may remember it from our recent series in the book of Exodus, just before Moses was given the law by God. We read this in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4 and 5. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. It's a picture of redemption and rescue. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. You see, God redeemed his people by grace. He saved them by grace. But we read if they were to enjoy God's blessing within that covenant, they needed to obey. But as we learn very quickly in the book of Exodus, they couldn't. And they didn't keep their side of that covenant, of that agreement. Which is why we read in verse 8, but God found fault with the people. You see, the old covenant was defective, if you like. It didn't bring people fully into the presence of God. It didn't offer them that blessing that God promised all those years before to Abraham. Not because of any failing on God's part, but because God found fault with the people. The fault lay clearly at the door of the people because they were unable to do what they had promised, what they had committed to in this covenant. Hence the need for a new covenant, which isn't reliant on our obedience, but entirely reliant upon God's grace. And that new covenant was established when Jesus died and rose again. You can see that language in Luke chapter 22. The night before Jesus dies, when he's eating the Passover meal with his disciples, and after they'd finished eating, this is what we read in verse 20. Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." You see, the cup is a symbol of this new covenant, this new promise, this new agreement, which Jesus signed and sealed with his own blood. A covenant that is entirely based on the grace of God. It's not about us. It's not about how good we are, or whether we can hit this certain target of obedience, whether we can keep God's commands. It's about trusting in the one who died for us because we can't keep them. That's the point. The law exposes our sin. We cannot obey as we should, which is why God sent the Lord Jesus to establish a new covenant. And that's the covenant that Jeremiah was looking forward to all those centuries before. There is reference for us there. You can see it in Hebrews chapter 8. This is what Jeremiah sees, what Jeremiah heard from God all those centuries before. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, that covenant made with Moses and God's people then. It will not be like that one, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. This is the better covenant of which Jesus has become a guarantor, chapter 7, verse 22. And it's better than the old one because it's established on better promises. And in the final few verses, we'll see that there are three main blessings, three wonderful blessings that flow from those better promises. We see them in verse 10 through to verse 12. And the first one is this: obedience is no longer impossible. Verse 10. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. God's law, if you remember, in the Old Testament was written on tablets of stone, wasn't it? Moses went up the mountain, he spoke with God. God wrote those commands on those tablets, and Moses took them down to present them to the people, and the law was good. God's law is good. But we can't keep that law. However hard we tried, they couldn't keep that law. However hard they tried, which is why God promised, verse 10, to do something different. And what is that different? It is to write that law upon our hearts. The day is coming, says Jeremiah, when the law on paper, the law on tablets of stone, the law in your Bibles will be written upon your hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit who comes to live within you. Peter sums it up brilliantly in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, he says, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, two things happen. You're forgiven of your sins. That's beautiful, isn't it? The slate is wiped clean, washed away, totally forgiven, but it doesn't end there. Because the Holy Spirit comes to live in our hearts. And by that Spirit, God writes his law upon our hearts. He gives us a new heart and new desires to walk in his ways and no longer in our ways. It's a promise that Ezekiel looked forward to as well. Ezekiel chapter 36, some of my favorite verses in the Bible. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, that hard heart that doesn't believe and doesn't want to obey. And God says, I'm going to take it out. That heart of stone will be removed and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you from within to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. When we put our trust in Jesus, our hearts are changed. You have a new heart. Now, that doesn't mean we always get it right. Fair? More than often we don't. We still get it wrong. But it does mean now that obedience is possible because we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. Secondly, access is no longer restricted. Obedience is no longer impossible. Access is no longer restricted. Verse 11, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Point being, through Jesus, we can know God personally. Not just know things about him, but we can know him. We can know the God of heaven. You see, under the old covenant, there was always a distance, wasn't there? Always a distance between a holy God and a sinful people. The tabernacle made that clear. It was one of its purposes. All the washing that needed to take place, all the sacrifices that needed to be offered, those two big curtains that hung forever before the people as a reminder that sinful people cannot just wander in to the presence of a holy God and be okay. But all those barriers were dismantled and destroyed and done away with when Jesus died. And we see that demonstrated so visibly at the end of Mark's gospel, don't we? When Jesus dies on the cross, Mark chapter 15, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. He dies as that full and final sacrifice for sin on the cross, and as he does, the camera pans across Jerusalem to the temple, and there at the temple, that great curtain is torn in two from top to bottom, because this is God's doing. God has torn down that barrier that existed for all those centuries between a holy God and people like us. Under the new covenant, access to God is no longer restricted. Free and full access to the throne room of God's grace. Obedience is no longer impossible. Access is no longer restricted. And sins are no longer remembered. Verse 12. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. You see, even with the help of the Holy Spirit, sadly we still sin, don't we? We still mess up. We still get it wrong. The old nature still drags us down and leads us astray. But, verse 12, know this, through Christ your sins are forgiven. And not only are they forgiven, but they'll be remembered no more. Those sins will no longer be remembered. Now, that's not because God forgets anything. God isn't absent-minded. God is God. He's omniscient. He knows everything, past, present, and future. What verse 12 means is that he won't call those sins to mind anymore. He's forgotten them in that sense. He's put them away on Christ. He will not call those sins to mind and hold us accountable for them. Why? Because he's already held Jesus accountable in our place. Under the new covenant, obedience is no longer impossible because the Holy Spirit lives in our heart and is changing our desires. Under the old covenant, access is no longer restricted because Jesus died to smash down every barrier between us and him, and in fact between us and others as well, when we come to Christ. And under the new covenant, our sins are no longer remembered because they've already been dealt with fully and finally by our great high priest who carried his own blood into heaven and ministered there on our behalf, and he ministers still. Does that not make you smile? He still ministers there on our behalf. You see, when we understand the glory of the new covenants and the ways in which it is superior to and surpasses the old, what Jesus has established by his death and resurrection, a better covenant, why would we ever go back to that which the Word of God describes as weak, useless, outdated, and obsolete? What we have in Christ, what we have in Christ this morning, is so much better and so much greater than anything else you could ever imagine or dream. And it's all his work and it's all his grace on our behalf. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the glory of the new covenant. We thank you for every promise you've made in your word. Thank you that every promise is good and true. But that old covenant was defective, Lord, because of people, not because of you. We thank you for this glorious new covenant, which is reliant solely upon the work of Jesus. And we praise you, Lord, that under that new covenant, because of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, obedience is no longer impossible because we have your Spirit living within us. Access is no longer restricted because Jesus died to dismantle and do away with every barrier that existed. And under that covenant, our sins are no longer remembered because our gracious Savior has already dealt with them in full. We praise you for the Lord Jesus, for his finished work at the cross, and for his ongoing ministry in heaven on our behalf. Amen.